Okay, we have this next hour about to consider now specifically the lessons and the points of truth that we'll be getting into. We're going to look specifically at the week one lessons, or the messages, the outlines, and just kind of as an example, a few of us brothers, we're just going to go through the lessons for that first week, but we're just kind of giving a few kind of guidelines and examples so that all those who will be speaking the messages during the Summer School of Truth, both the first week and the second week, and also all the serving ones, because all of you will be teaching the lesson in your small groups.
Yeah.
And in fact, that might be and probably will be even more impactful than the sharing of the ones who speak up front, right? So this is a really crucial that all the serving ones would get into the truth and with the proper view.
Amen.
So that's the burden of this time. One of the brothers, who was Ken earlier, he already shared, but I wanted to look at the outlines that are in the back of your folder in the teacher's training serving ones packet. It's actually the first outline there. It's on the one that's numbered page 3 towards the back of your... Some of them start to have page numbers in the back of the packet, so you should see page 3, Northeast Teachers Training 2011. And maybe I just wanted to quickly read the bold points on the outlines here, just to kind of give us a view of how the brothers... what the fellowship was and how to get into the truth. So... how about we read brothers all together on the title there, The Proper Understanding.
The proper understanding of teaching, seeing the uniqueness of the Bible and receiving the Word as the breath of God to produce God-man.
Amen. All right, brothers, Roman number 1.
We need to have the proper understanding of the words teacher, teaching, and school. The Scriptures teach us the things of God and the things concerning God, even teaching us God Himself.
Sisters, Roman number 2.
Whereas all secular books are the same in nature, the Bible is different from other books.
Amen.
We need to see the uniqueness of the Bible.
Amen. Okay, brothers, Roman number 3.
On God's side, the Bible is God's breathing. On our side, the Bible is for us to receive profit in 4 matters: teaching, conviction or reproof, correction, and instruction.
Good. And sisters.
The purpose of the Summer School of Truth is to bring our young people not only into God's salvation, but also into the full knowledge of the truth.
Amen. Okay, so with that outline, you can see the burden here is for the truth, right? There's the 4 pillars: truth, life, the church, and the gospel, right? 4 pillars of the recovery. So we have here the truth, and it's, after all, it's the Summer School of Truth, right?
Amen.
So we need to be constituted with the truth as it is, the breath of God, right? And I think we'll go on the next outline continues this same theme, but more practically, I think we'll get into how will we teach the truth. So let's do the same thing with the second outline, just a few pages away on page 12. Read the title together.
Learning to teach God's economy in an experiential way, and converting doctrine into experience.
Good. Brothers, 1.
In teaching the truth to the young people, we need to emphasize practicality instead of stressing doctrines. We should not give them a lot of doctrines. Instead, give them something practical.
Amen. Sisters.
In teaching the truth to young people, we need to learn how to teach God's economy in an experiential way.
Good. So it says, in teaching the truth, we need to learn, right?
Amen.
how to teach God's economy in an experiential way.
Amen.
So we need some exercise in our learning, right, in this way. Well, I need to exercise in my learning.
Amen.
It's not easy, actually, to teach the truth in an experiential way. The truths of God's economy, very easy to teach in a doctrinal way. It's easy even to be impressed with doctrine. And in a sense, we should be impressed with the teaching in the Word. Yet we need to be able to teach it in a way that the young people can sense that they can enter into that teaching, right?
Amen.
So it's anyway. I read some ministry and I'm so impressed with the truth, personally expressed, but impressed. And then I speak that, and it doesn't seem to impress others the same way it impressed me, right? You know, maybe we had some time in the prayer, pray reading, and you know, somehow you got up into lifted up a few heavens higher than you were, and you saw something that's so awesome, right? But you try to speak that to others, and they have no way to enter into that, right? So this is where the labor of the teachers comes in. We have to bring these high visions, right? The highest vision. We have to bring it all the way down to where the young people are. Not that we're bringing the truth down, but we're connecting them with that truth. How?
Amen.
Especially through matters that are subjective and experiential to them, which takes time of consideration, takes saturation. Let's keep reading these points, and then it kind of helps a little more. Brothers, 3.
Once we have an atmosphere of prayer, we are now ready to teach, not in a doctrinal way, but in an experiential way. By doing this, we will turn our teaching from doctrine to experience.
Amen.
This experiential fellowship will deeply impress them.
Amen, sisters.
In order to teach in an experiential way, we must
convert every point
in the lesson from doctrine into experience.
Mm.
After making such a conversion during our time of preparation, we should then speak to the young people about each point in the way of experience.
Amen. Brothers.
Before we begin to teach the young people in the summer school of truth, we ourselves need to receive Paul's inoculation
and be filled, soaked, and saturated with the truth. Good. So this is our assignment from now until day one of the summer school of truth.
Amen.
Be filled, soaked, and saturated.
Amen.
Amen. That's a nice assignment, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. So, okay. So we have to go quickly, and you can get into this outline with all the points and there's some ministry. I got to dig into it more last year, and it was so wonderful. I didn't realize how much has to go on in order to be able to really teach the truth in a proper way.
Yeah.
And again, this is not just for the brothers who are sharing. This is for all of the saints in the small groups.
Amen.
So many, how many experiences could come out in those small groups?
Right.
You know, of these points of truth. We've all experienced these matters. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. No one's here because of doctrine, right? We're all here because we've experienced something, right? Experienced many things, and so whatever we have experienced as we're getting into the truth. If you want to flip now back towards the beginning of the packet, there's you should see the schedule, the lesson schedule, looking like this. You guys see that? So in the first week, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 messages. Within those messages, sometimes there are multiple lessons out of the lesson book that support that message, or the content of that message comes out of them. And then for out of two of these messages, that's the Monday morning one, there is a special outline, outline one, and we've included that. That's just it's just a page right before that schedule. You should see there's a message one, Monday morning, God's eternal purpose and economy. So that'll be the outline that we'll be getting into that morning. And it's supported by the lessons 1 and 2. And then for the Monday evening, there's no special outline. It'll just be the outlines of the lesson book itself, right? So I'm going to just mention a couple of points on these first two messages that we'll be getting into. One point I did want to make, though, is that between now, there's actually, I counted up how many lessons out of the lesson book we're actually getting into. I believe there's 24 in total in here. But out of those 24, we're only going to be getting into 20 of them. Okay? And then, what's that?
Only
20. So, and then I looked at our weekly breakdown for the next few weeks. And, of course, I know some of you guys are going to the semi-annual, or you'll be participating in either in Anaheim or locally. And then there's the college training. But not including those 2 weeks, there are 3 full weeks, plus a little extra, between now and the beginning of Summer School of Truth. That's 21 days. And there are 20 messages we'll be getting into, right?
Wow.
So it is possible. One a day. And, you know, on the one hand, just get saturated with the truth to get into it, but especially to muse on it and really open to the Lord in this matter of experience. You know, what has been my experience of these things? Or maybe you haven't personally had a personal experience that you would be able to say, or an example you could give, but even just when you're speaking this, consider how could I share this in a way that is experiential to the young people? So that's I feel like it's kind of like a mama bird that's got to eat the food herself, process the food herself, and then feed the baby bird, right? It's already been digested, it's already been assimilated, so, well, not assimilated, I guess, because it comes back out, so anyway. So for the first night, we have our first morning meeting. We have God's eternal purpose. So, okay, that's the special outline. That's just the page there before. I believe almost all the books start off with, right? Every year, I think this is kind of the first outline we get into. It's related to God's eternal purpose, Genesis 1, 26, 27. And so, in a sense, you say, wow, God's eternal purpose and economy. Wow, that's wonderful, but that's really, it's kind of like a, what's that?
Huge.
Yeah, it's huge, right? Anyway, in a sense, you can almost say, well, that's almost so high, right? How do you make that experiential? How do you make God's eternal economy experiential, right? So, okay, but if we look through the points here, then, of course, man was created according to God's eternal purpose. To be God's image, to have God's dominion. Eventually, under Roman numeral 2, God's eternal purpose is fulfilled by the way of life. Here's an example. For point B under there, man is created with three parts, spirit, soul, and body, so that man can use his human spirit to receive, experience, enjoy, and express God. Okay, well, here, one simple way to stress experience would be your experience of using your human spirit.
Amen.
I think everyone here has at least one experience of that.
Amen.
Amen, right? And maybe even specifically, you have some experience where you turned from another part of your being to your spirit, right? That shouldn't be too hard, right? this is really what the students need to hear. They need to hear what it's like to turn to your spirit.
Yeah.
You might tell the students, turn to your spirit. What does that mean? You know? What does that look like? What does it feel like? Right?
Right.
That's where you share your experience, right? I have to go really quickly. So this really just takes some getting into, personally. And then sometimes in the reading, Brother Lee gives examples, you know, to make it more practical. And so, for instance, under D, it talks about the way of life that fulfilled God's purpose. It's called God's economy in the Bible. And in those lessons 1 and 2, Brother Lee, he specifically talked about any economy. And he talked about how an economy is like a business. And you have to have, some goal, and you have some amount of materials, right? And so, anyway, so that's more like giving a practical example. Maybe it's not experiential, but it's giving them something practical, you know? You know, if you can talk about a lemonade stand, right? It's a kind of business, but what are all the things you need there? You know, well, you can talk a little bit about that. And it's good because a little example, sometimes it kind of gets them interested, right? It's almost like Burley, who say a lot, we need to incorporate stories, you know, experiences. It keeps them awake, right? So, anyway, so you give them a story about, you know, a lemonade stand or whatever, but then you turn it back. Well, you know, what is God's lemonade stand? You know, what is it? What is his goal? What is he using?
Right.
You know, anyways, I'm not saying we need to go in and start creating all sorts of funny examples like that, but Brother Lee gave an example of business, so we need to consider like that. Going down, Roman numeral 4, God's eternal purpose with his economy is the meaning of human life.
Amen.
Nothing else is the meaning of life. So you can talk about experiences you've had where you realize the meaning of your life was not your education, right? Was not the job you were going to get, you know? Was not your friends, right? All of us have had lots of experiences, of course, and we've all gone through all the things of high school, right? So even as some of you who were in the church life as you were in high school, probably touched many of these things, right? So anyway, whatever your experience was, may the Lord fill us, right, with many experiences we can minister to the students. Then the evening messages are on the statuses of the church. And there's actually 4 chapters out of this book, 4 lessons out of this book. We're all going to be squeezed into one message. So, of course, the status of the church, the one that's very experiential for the students that we might not stress so much because it's the most basic aspect of the church or status of the church, is the matter of the like I think Robert talked about, the assembly, the ecclesia, right?
Yeah.
The gathering together of the called out ones. So this is very practical for the students. That what is the church? It's the gathering together. So how do you experience the church? You gather together. Right? And also, this is just a matter of getting together going to the meetings, getting together with the saints, 2s and 3s, you know, coming together, right? Out of other things, the ecclesia, called out of other things, right? So we've all had experiences probably, right? We were in something else, and all of a sudden it was time to go to the meeting, right? we got called out. So anyway, all of these, if we just, so many sweet experiences, really it ministers that into these young ones so that they themselves, you know, with the, you know, we're supposed to, you know, we are the patterns to them, right? And I love the example that's given in, I think it's in Peter, about the Lord left us a model, and the word there is like an underwriting, you know? So he's like he's underneath the paper, right? So all of our experiences of Christ, This book won't give much of a pattern, a practical pattern to them. But all of those experiences you have, they become a practical pattern so that that young person, they can just trace those experiences of Christ and have the same ones. So that, of course in a different ways, but like that first point we read earlier, this is what will produce them as God-men, right? So, okay, so the status of the church, the ecclesia, I need to flip back to them. There's the household, right? And as you're getting into these points, this came to me earlier as we were fellowshipping here, was that sometimes when we think of the church, we might only think of the Lord's Day meeting or something, but wow, don't you experience the house of God when you're in the homes? Don't you experience the family of God there? You know, it's not a whole lot of family kind of relationship, you know, in the prophesying meeting. It's a wonderful meeting. No, don't get me wrong. I love the prophesying meeting, and we need it for the building up of the church, right? But it's not the same as someone, you know, sitting there in the home meeting and talking to me, fellowshipping with me, and I sense they actually care about me, you know? Almost like we're family or something. We are, right? Yeah. We are family, right? So anyway, so there's all these... there's so many experiences that come out of these. There's the body of Christ, realizing that everyone is a member of the body and an indispensable member.
Amen.
That each one of them, once you're born of God, you are an indispensable member, right?
Amen.
They probably don't realize that. They don't realize how important they are to the body of Christ, right? And even the brothers pointed out, you know, sometimes you might think, oh, but there's millions of believers. Are we all like a whole member, or maybe we're just like a cell or something? But the Word of God says that you are members of Christ, right? You can lose, you know, our body can lose many cells and it doesn't hurt us at all, right? but I don't want to lose any one of my members. You know, not even my pinky toe. Right? Every member is necessary. So anyway, so you see the point, right? That we just need to get into these so the brothers will continue with the other messages. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So, yeah, I'm really glad that Robert already covered some of the ground of the church ahead of me. Because we're talking about the universal and local aspects. This next lesson, I'm covering Tuesday a.m. and Tuesday, you know, p.m., these two. So you see it's lessons 7, 13, and 14. That's the two aspects of the church and two aspects of the building of the church. And if you read lesson 7, you know where these occur. This is where, in our one place in our lesson book where it talks very much about the ground of the church. Then the next one is, you know, the origin, condition, and degradation and recovery of the church and the seven churches in Revelation. So these would be the two messages I'm going to try to give an outline. But I think, like, you know, Dion was saying, we should keep these in mind throughout. You know, these should be things we need to really consider throughout all our sharing, all our small group times, and consider how to bring that in an experiential way. Because, you know, because we're covering the church, all three of them are very applicable. Yeah. You know, and actually, like Jeff shared, those two, you know, these two are related. The burden for the gospel and no parallel church life. Because if they see, you know, if they have a burden for the gospel, you know, then that means they're, you know, they're in the real church life. They're trying to bring people into it. But actually, the first one is also related. Because what are they in? You know, if they don't see the ground of the church, if they don't understand it, then they, you know, they have nothing to bring someone to. They're just bringing them to an activity. You know, they're just bringing them to, you know, something superficially that we could call the church, you know. But the church is not, you know, who's sitting in the seats, you know, on Lord's Day morning. The church is not who's sitting in the young people's meeting, right? So we all need to see, too, you know, intrinsically. And actually, I would add, I don't know who, you know, will share these messages or whatever, but I think that it would be very good. We have this outline one, which we're using for this first message. And I was very glad to see this on the ground of the church outline, because actually I looked it up last night, late at night. I was looking up trying to find this, because I remember this was shared in Minnesota at the Thanksgiving conference a few years ago. You know, when we had this, Brother Ron shared that there are three crucial elements. I think this could be Roman numeral 7 on that outline, because I think it's a very important missing, especially, you know, given our burden. You know, it should be explicitly somewhere in our outlines. And Roman numeral 7, I would say there are three crucial elements to the ground of the church. And I think this is very important, because I think many of us have a concept, you know, the ground of the church. Oh, that's, you know, maybe if we've been here a while, we think, oh, one city, one church. You know, that's the ground of the church. But actually, the ground of the church is much deeper. You know, there are three, at least three crucial elements, which is the same as, on that outline you have called the ground of the church, it's the same as Roman numeral 3. So I would say three elements are, one, this fits in with the message, right? Because the message is on the universal, and sorry if I'm talking kind of fast, we have a lot to cover. I've got like 15 minutes. Anyway, so I'm covering two messages that will take, you know, probably an hour when they're actually shared in 15 minutes. But there's a universal aspect, so, and they're all unique. So the unique universal aspect, unique local aspect, right? And then there's the unique spirit of reality, which makes them real to us. Hallelujah for the spirit of reality. See, if we only have A and B, this can be doctrinal or legal to us. That's my point. All three of these are the ground of the church. So when I say the ground of the church, you know, when we're talking about the ground of the church, we're not just saying, you know, certain legal restrictions. As long as I follow the rules, I'm okay. If I'm technically, you know, one, if I can, in my mind, assent to the fact that, yes, I'm one with the universal body. I think pretty much all proper Christians believe in that, you know? If I can even say, you know, I moved to a new city where there's no, you know, so-called testimony right now. I moved to the city of Timbuktu, you know, Illinois, and I say, you know, I'm going to establish the church in Timbuktu. There's no other church, so I'm in the local ground, you know, I can do this, you know? But if there's no spirit of reality, if there is no contacting my spirit, I will just set up yet another division. Do you see what I'm saying? Because we're not here in a legal way, you know? We're not, some of us don't live in certain city limits, you know, we meet in different ways. This is not, you know, our ground is not just A and B. Our ground is that, you know, if you really touch your spirit, again, this is where it becomes practical, right? If you really touch your spirit and you consider soberly and seriously before the Lord, I challenge you to give me, you know, to come back to me and tell me that the Lord has sanctioned a division, you know, has sanctioned the fact that I can go off, you know, if I spend time in my spirit, you know, will the Lord really allow me to go start, you know, the first church of Paul Chang, you know, down the corner because I'm tired of meeting with Marty and I don't like, you know what I mean? Marty's, you know, been here so many years, everyone respects him. Tim. Everyone says I'm so young, you know. I want to start a new group where people look up to me, you know what I mean? You know, do you see what I mean? If I'm in the Spirit, can I do that? You know what I mean? If I'm really, really in the Spirit of reality, I'm deeply restricted, deeply restricted. I must be, you know what I mean, under my local administration and in the universal fellowship in the same way, right? Can you cut yourself off, really, if you're in the Spirit of reality? Can you cut yourself off from the other members? Right, even if you are under the local, you know, in some local, you know, a good way, can I say, oh, I just, you know, here we are in the church in Chicago. It's so glorious. We love it. You know, my wife and I have had, you know, some of the most glorious years of our church life here. But I, you know, so we don't need anything from Texas. I mean, Texas, they're so far away. What do they know? They're not Midwesterners, you know, they're Southerners. They don't know our situation here, right? Again, you know, that Spirit of reality is a real restriction. It helps us to keep the ground and the oneness in a very living way. So, again, I think this is something we really need to consider, especially many of us, you know, did not grow up, you know, these older saints. Again, this is where, you know, all of us, all of our portions are needed in all these small group times. You know, I grew up in the church life, so I have a slightly different experience, although I spent some time in the world and other things, you know. I have a different experience than Ken did, you know, and a different experience than, you know, than Robert did. And so everyone can bring out their portions of some very practical experiences of what it means to be on the ground of the church, you know, which I would say mainly is this kind of restriction. And also, on the other hand, a realization positively that we're a member, an indispensable member, that we must be joined to the one body of Christ to care for God's unique testimony. So, you know, as far as practically sharing this message, I think a lot of the examples that Robert gave are very helpful. You know, if the brother doesn't bring them up in the sharing because the time, you know, is still limited, it took Robert about half an hour, you know, just to share those examples without getting into the universal and local aspects. Right. These are things you can weave in, you know, as you're in your small groups, right? Use this example of a phone book in the Bible. Wow. I think it's very helpful, right? Which one do we believe? Do we believe the phone book or do we believe the Bible? Hey. Is God's church, you know, Buddhist and, you know, hundreds of them, or is there only one? You know what I mean? This is very helpful for the young people, right? You might bring a phone book, you know, like Dion says, help keep them awake, right? Use some examples, use some stories, make it very practical. Right. Or use this example of the real estate agent or the investor. I think that's also very helpful, right? Will God honor your hard work on the property next door? You know what I mean? Is that righteous? You know, like Robert said, that's very good. It's unrighteous if he says, okay, that's yours. You know, you took the wrong ground, but that's fine. You know, I'll give you that other property because you worked so hard. That's not righteous, right? The ground is so important and restrictive. And even I was thinking, there's another. You know, I don't know if I should. Yeah, I think, you know, since we can all bring these in, you know, there's another example, especially on this universal and local aspect that I thought was very helpful, which, you know, that I've always found helpful, which is the example Brother Lee uses of an embassy. You know, if you've ever been to a foreign country, you know, where you don't speak the language, you realize very quickly, you know, especially if you run into trouble, how important it is to know where the embassy is, right? Where the where's the United States embassy? I need people who speak English, who can help me, you know. And so, you know, what if I really love the United States, you know, but I'm living in Tokyo, and so out of my patriotic fervor, I decided to start my own embassy, you know, the U.S. embassy, because I love the U.S. so much. I also want to represent the U.S. You know, is that helpful, actually? Even if, you know, even if I'm a millionaire and I'm very capable and I make a very beautiful building and I call it the United States Embassy, you know, the same name, I use the proper name and everything, you know? Is that helpful? You know, if Aaron's caught in Tokyo and she got arrested, you know, and she needs help, someone, I got arrested, I don't think I did anything wrong. Can someone plead my case, you know?
For preaching the gospel.
Yeah, for preaching the gospel. Where is she going to go, right? Where is she going to get help? If she goes to me, I don't have any official channels at all. She'll end up getting, you know, getting no help. She uses her one phone call on me. She's in big trouble, right? And so, you know, we need to really consider there's only one properly. There should be only one testimony in one city, or even if they decide to open, you know, a branch office, that has to be done in the fellowship, has to be done in a proper way. Otherwise, even my best intentions, I did it only because I'm so patriotic and I love the United States so much, you know, I will only cause a problem, right? And this is the same way. The ground of the church restricts us. If we realize it, if we see the vision, you know, it doesn't matter how much we love the Lord, we must be limited to what the Lord has already told us. You know, he says, you know, on this ground, during at least one period in American history, we did have two kind of embassies. That's the Civil War. That's the time when our nation was the most threatened. We sent the North had an ambassador, the South had an ambassador, and they were fighting against each other, trying to get England, you know, to come in on their side, or trying to get France to come in on their side. So you see, this is a very bad testimony. It's a testimony to the division. It shows that this country is in deep distress, that there's a real problem. You know, this is so painful to the Lord, right? To see that phone book, actually, like Robert said, we should have an inward registration. This is very painful. But also, you know, part of this spirit of reality and part of realizing this is also realizing we need to take the grace to take the lead to be one. You know, when this ground is an inclusive ground, you know, and I also like to draw this picture. I think it's, you know, anyway, again, something you can consider with the young people. You know, if this is the city of Chicago and these are all the different Christians, you know, every time someone gets regenerated, there's another person, you know, all these dots. And here's, you know, Vineyard Hyde Park. Here's First Presbyterian. Here's, you know, non-evangelical free group. And here's all these small home groups, you know. Okay, so there's all these groups. You know, which one is the church in Chicago? Right? The phone book says each one of these that wants to apply is a church in Chicago. Okay, when we meet as the church in Chicago, when that's our name, so to speak, okay, here's Irving Park, here's the church in Chicago. Is that the ground of the church? No. Right? The ground of the church means that when God looks down from the heaven, this is the church in Chicago. Right. So when we meet and we take the name, the church in Chicago, we're not saying you are not the church in Chicago because you have another name. You are not because you have another name. We're not saying that. We're saying you are all the church in Chicago. Right. If you were to walk in off the street, we would not examine you, you know, to see if you can take the table. If, you know, as long as we have a sense that you are a child of God, we just trust your conscience and we trust the Lord's Spirit to say you can take the table with us, because no matter what you outwardly meet as, you are a part of the church in Chicago. When God looks at it, he sees this is the church in Chicago. And so we accept that. You see what I mean? So again, like on Robert's example, you know, on one hand, we have the grieving in our spirit when people ask us things like, you know, what church do you go to, or, you know, who's your pastor, or these kind of things. On the other hand, we should also take the lead, because we do have this vision to help shepherd them in a very gentle way, to help them realize, you know, may not be all the time. You know, usually when people ask me that, you know, frankly, because I know where they're coming from, I just say, well, on Sundays I meet at Irving Park, you know, and that's what I tell them, because I know they don't want to get into it. But if they, you know, if I spend some time with them and I have a few more, you know, appointments, then I start telling them a little bit. You know, I say, you know, actually, let me take you to Revelation 1:11, you know, where the Lord says, you know, there are seven churches and he names seven cities. So that means one city, one church. You know, if I said, go to the church, I have a letter to send to two churches for you. Send it to Chicago and Indianapolis. It's very clear how many churches there are in Chicago and how many in Indianapolis, right? One. Yeah? You can tell them more, right? But again, like, I think the burden is on us. You know, the spirit of reality shows us that the burden is on us. You know, these people who are meeting like this, they're not lesser than us. You know, they're all our brothers and sisters. They have not seen this. So it's our job in the proper way, in a proper spirit, to show them when the time is right, you know, to talk to them. You know, this is why we meet this way. We have a funny name, I understand, you know, and you think that, you know, some people have accused us of saying we're the only church, but that's not what we're saying at all. Right. All we're saying is that all we are, we're only the church. That's all we are. We have no other name, no other denomination, no other separate fellowship, no standards of membership besides, you know, you being a child of God. As long as you're a child of God and you live in the city of Chicago, we consider you are a part of the church in Chicago. When we break that bread, it includes every member in the universal church,
amen,
right, throughout all time and space. Amen. It also includes every single person who is in the city limits of Chicago, you know, a child of God, no matter what their outward status is, no matter how backslidden they are, no matter who they, you know, nominally meet with, right? We're all one, right? And that's what is represented by that bread. You see what I mean? So, you know, these are, you know, again, these are, on one hand, this is a vision, you know, this is very much a vision. On the other hand, I think there still are practical ways, you know, to make this practical to their young people. They need to see this, right?
Right.
This is what keeps us here.
Right.
And the more I study this, you know, the more also I'm confirmed as I was studying this, you know, Lord, thank you for bringing me here.
Yeah.
You know, where else can I go? I love the church. You know, I love your church. So anyway, that's the ground of the church. And then, so that's on the universal and local aspects. You know, so in that embassy example, the universal aspect is, you know, the United States is one, but it's practically, you know, expressed in different cities on this earth, in different embassies. But they're all connected to the one United States, you know. Or the moon example is, again, you know, a very good one. There's the universal and there's the local. Then on the origin, condition, and degradation and recovery of the church. I think this also actually is very practical. It sounds like a very negative message, but I remember when I was a young person actually being very practically and very much touched by these messages. You know, the truth of the church in Ephesus, or the truth of the church in Smyrna, Laodicea. You know, on one hand, we need to lay out the history so they can see it. On the other hand, these are very practical to us. They're not only, you know, historical churches, but they are all part of us now, you know. When we say that, you know, there's degradation in Christianity, we're not saying, you know, other people are degraded. We're saying we have within us this degradation, all of us. So we need to root it out, you know, because the problem with humankind is not that it doesn't do enough for God, in a sense, it's that it does too much, you know. It's too easy for us to accumulate all these things and problems. And all, when we talk about Christianity or religion, we just mean any attempt to contact or worship God without God himself, without his specific guidance, you know. And that, again, that's too easy. We're very creative. It's very easy for us to come up with, you know, that proliferation of churches is in some ways a, you know, this mixed example of people trying very much to worship God, but not necessarily having God's, you know, presence exactly, or hearing a little bit off, you know, what God is saying. So anyway, my point is, you know, like Ephesus, right? Losing your first love. That's very practical, you know. As soon as we lose our first love, we've entered degradation. We're not on, you know, the ground of the church anymore. We're moving off onto another, you know, into degradation, because our heart is not right. We don't love the Lord with our first love. And in the same way with Laodicea, how, you know, I would say, you know, the lukewarmness. This touched me very much as a young person, you know, where the brothers challenged us, right? Don't be lukewarm. Be hot or be cold, right? It, you know, really, if you're here, right, your parents aren't here. You know, they pay a price to be here. These brothers you sit and see in front of you, these serving ones, you know, the ones who shared with you, everyone who's here has paid some price to be here. Why have they paid that price? Because there's something very precious here, right? So we don't want you just to be, you know, sitting there because, you know, I'm glad you're here. But we should have a heart that's burning for the Lord, right? Boiling for the Lord and for his purpose. So anyway, so that, you know, again, all these seven churches, I think, have very practical applications for our condition today.
Amen. I will do 3 sections of lessons in 15 minutes. Just kidding. I'll try. No, it's good. I tell you the truth, I almost felt like just giving Paul the next 15 minutes, because I was on the edge of my seat seeing that vision.
Yeah.
Wow. Almost like the 4 living creatures. Holy, 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 holy. Because God's purpose is being revealed.
Amen.
God's administration on this earth is being revealed.
Amen.
That's wonderful.
Amen.
Yeah, really. I can't wait for the summer school of truth. Actually, I say that every week. One thing, just before I get into this, you know, I don't have time to do this. When we're in the summer school of truth, you know what really means something? You might be able to slice all the points, deliver them to each individual person in a wonderful way, but you know what really matters? Do we love them? Do we really bear them on our heart? If you bear them on your heart, you can come there fumbling, bumbling, blah, 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 blah. You know what? They'll get God. And they'll remember that. They'll remember that when they're 20 years old and when they're 25 years old. Because you know what? They will do the exact same thing. They will do the exact same thing. If you love them at 15 years old or whatever age that you're serving with them and get to know them, when later on, they will just cannot help but to pour out the exact same way on someone younger than them. And I just hope that we can just be thoroughly impressed with this matter of just relationships with these young ones. These young, precious vessels that are for the Lord's interest. In spite of their condition. In spite of wherever they are right now, just if we could just bear them on our heart. If we're not this way, we'll find too many things to be critical about. We'll find too many reasons to not want to do it next year. We'll find too many reasons to not justify, I shouldn't have given my time for this. You know, it's like, this is somebody else's job. No, just we just need to let the Lord fill us with appreciation for these young ones. And it's not the matter of they need to be according to our standard of what a young person should be at such and such age. Forget it. Forget all that.
Yeah,
brothers, I'm going to tell you something real quick. There was a time in my life when I was literally, really worse than the worst. I mean, I was asked to leave corporate living. And I know this is being recorded, but I was worse than the worst. I just brought so many other brothers into trouble. And I remember a brother came to me who really loved me. I knew he loved me. And I remember he said, you know, some of the other brothers, they consider a good brother's house and a bad brother's house. And that was my house, the bad brother's house. And he says, you know what, brother? I just see one brother's house. There is no good and bad brother's house. Just see one. And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. And so a lot of times when I'm spending time with young people, no matter what their situation is, I remember very clearly getting phone calls at 1 in the morning, even though I hadn't been to a meeting in forever. Here's his brother. How are you doing? You know, what's going on? You know, tell me something about your life. Can we get together sometime? I'm going to take you to lunch. Always, always doing this for me. And I'm here today because of that. So anyways, brief detour, but I love this matter. It's what a wonderful opportunity, points aside, to just love the young people of everything that we've got. Right? I love the summer school truth. I love being with them in the small groups. I mean, me and Dan were singing in the meeting hall last year in Springwood. Just love that time. Love that time. Even Brother Terry. Amen. Okay, yeah, I'm covering lessons for Thursday and Friday. Lessons 17 and 23. First up is the meetings, serving in the church.
Amen.
This is a real battle.
Yeah.
This is not a secret. This is a real battle, right? To get the young people outside of this realm of the parallel church life, just into the church life, right? And I think we're all learning. We're all learning how can we facilitate this? How can we shepherd the young people in this way? It's really a lot of these things we heard this morning. Oh, so fresh to me, but it also required a little bit of a shift in my being. Because it's so easy just to let things be the way they've always been. And just hope someday it'll work out, and if not, it'll be somebody else's problem. They deal with it. You know, it's just easy to be that way. You know, I'll see them my one time a year at camp, and I'll give everything, put everything I have into them, and then hopefully it all works out. But yeah, this is really good. I think even more so for us than for them, just realizing this requires a little bit of a shift in our being. To bring somebody alongside you is not the natural way. And it is so easy just to go the natural way. Me and Ugo will be in the gospel last week. Hey, let's go talk to somebody. Okay, he's being a little difficult. Just get out of the way. I'll do it. You know, it's just too easy to do that.
Yeah.
But that doesn't do anything.
Right.
That means zero.
Yeah.
You know, so we need to... Anyways, you know, we heard that this morning.
Yeah.
But so this is a real battle. And we need to infuse... But we need to infuse the young people with the burden of the church meeting, right? I'm not extremely clear on how we do that yet. But I guarantee that probably the first thing is that we just need to pray in a new way. You know, how can I get this young brother who is on my heart, how can I get him involved somehow to see the importance that he needs to be here? You know, sometimes they just don't realize the importance of being in the church meetings. They don't have any function. Recently, there's one brother, he's just been playing violin in the meeting. That is such a watering.
Yeah.
That brother has found a way to function in the meeting.
Yeah.
If you were to ask him, you know, to share on the 7 points of... I mean, I don't know what he would say, but I don't care. He's found a way to be in the meeting and to contribute, to bring something, according to 1 Corinthians 14:26, I believe. You know, each one has... Well, this brother has his violin. And he's going to bring that spirit into the hymns, right? So, and then I believe there's some that we're just trying to help get them into maybe even ushering. You know, to just open the door for the saints, to welcome the saints warmly into the meeting. Maybe that's his entrance in. Or maybe it's serving with younger people. I don't know. We're learning. I just love the spirit. I love the spirit this morning of the brothers just sharing this. I just feel like there's a real shift in my being concerning this. This whole matter is helping the young people realize that when we give ourselves to the church life, that there's a real change that can happen in our being.
Amen.
That's not just we become holy people, but it affects the rest of our life.
Amen.
It affects the other parts of our living.
Right.
It affects our being a student.
Right.
You know, I mean, there's some stories of people who, you know, they weren't always the most successful students, but then they got involved in the church life in a very strong way. They lost themselves in the church life, and their grades just came up. They became more of a more keen humanity. And so there's really this effect of just not just being in the church life to be in it, but it affects all our entire being. And maybe we can just help the young people to see this more. You know, and that whatever they have, we need. You know, being 14, 15, 16, that is not too young to build up the body of Christ. But for you to build it up, we need you there. We need your portion. Right? So anyways, this is wonderful, wonderful stuff. And I appreciate this matter of Thomas in John 20. There's a real danger in just getting into this loose thought, well, it doesn't matter, I'll just miss the meetings. Well, you miss the meetings, you miss an unveiling of Christ. Thomas missed a great deal. He missed the unveiling of the resurrected Christ. Christ is alive. How do we know? We were at the meeting. He was there. He revealed himself to us. I don't believe you. Well, because of course you don't believe us. You weren't there. If you're there, you would have seen and you would have entered in and he would have breathed himself into you. Right? So there's this matter. We just infuse that. This one brother was sharing. I remember who shared it, but I think it's Brother Dennis. He said, you know, the meeting that you miss is always the best meeting. It happens every single time. Dion, how many times does it happen when you've missed a home meeting for some reason? If it's a good excuse, I said, oh, you wouldn't believe what happened. That new student who never wants to do anything, he came and he shared. No, you gotta be kidding me. That doesn't happen. But it always happens when we miss the meeting.
Right.
But it doesn't mean we should miss the meeting so good things can happen. But there is this matter of we just didn't bring this culture into the young people.
Hey.
Remind them how sweet it is just to open their being and enjoy Christ with the saints in the meeting.
Amen.
To know the resurrected Christ, not to miss these things.
Right?
How much miss the peace? The Lord gave the peace to the disciples.
Wow.
He gave the life-giving spirit to the disciples.
Hey.
He gave himself as the resurrected Christ to the disciples.
Wow.
He wasn't there. He missed it. And it took him a while to really kind of get on board to realize these things were possible.
Yeah.
Right? So the Lord had to appear to him again and give him a special word. I only got 5 minutes for it. Let's move on to lesson 19. The holy, royal, and gospel priesthood.
Amen.
For what? The building up of the body. Oh, I love this. I love getting into this message. I hope I get to share it. If not, it's fine. Small group. Small group is where everything happens. Amen. I love this because, I just love this. I would love for a young person to be able to have this experience of being a holy priest.
Amen.
What does a holy priest do? A holy priest doesn't do anything.
Wow.
He just gets infused with God.
Wow.
He just gets saturated, permeated, filled with God, coming to spend private, quality time face to face with Him. How many of our young people have this experience? And if they did, their lives would be different.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I that's my burden. It's just to present this to you. Have you ever had this experience? If you have, when was the last time that you had it?
Yeah.
And why are you not having it now? And if you are, please share with all of us your experience of a holy priest being in the presence of God in the holiest place. Right? This is wonderful. Yeah. Wonderful. Because all these three priesthoods work together. There's three in one priesthood here. You know, you got the holy priesthood where you're just being infused and saturated with God. But then you're going out. And as you're going out, you're the royal priest. Like the order of Melchizedek. Offering the bread and wine to Abraham after he had fought the battle. He was famished. But here comes the royal priesthood to supply Abraham. And so many times, this is really the young people's experience, if they could just see this. That when they get infused with God, they have somebody on their heart. Now they have the bread and the wine to give to their friends. Right? And they're visiting their friends. All these things. But then that leads to something. If you have those first two, you definitely have the last one, which is the gospel priesthood. You just can't be infused with God and not have a burden for a human being. Yeah. It doesn't work that way. God loves man. Right? So when we love God and we're infused with God, Sister Sarah, we just can't help. I gotta go. I gotta tell somebody about this. I've got things in my hands now, and I've got to tell somebody about Christ. I mean, wasn't this your experience when you really got saved the first time? Yeah. I mean, my registration was, you know, what am I doing? I need to go tell people that about Christ. Right. You know, I can't just be sitting here in my lawn chair. I got to go and tell them about this living one. And so to me, this is when we're having this wonderful fellowship about the burden of the gospel, we just bring this into this three-in-one priesthood. Contacting God. I mean, a lot of times I can see why they would not want to go out in the gospel, because they have not contacted God in their spirit. So of course you don't want to talk to anybody. You're not wearing the holy clothing. You're not clothed with Him. And you don't have anything in your hands as a royal priesthood to give to somebody. But if you have that experience, if you get touched by that, you'd be in the gospel all day long. Wonderful. Let's move on. Oh, no. Sorry. One thing. Number one, I think about this a lot of times when I'm with them. And that is, I wish someone would have talked to me about Christ when I was in high school. Even though I was a rougher character and I was really involved with music and all that, I really did have a softness there. That if somebody earnestly came up to me and offered me Christ, I wouldn't have known what they were talking about, but I would have been open. I would want to hear more about it. And so these young people have such a wonderful opportunity. They don't know who is just waiting. They don't even know they have the need, but when someone just comes to them at that age, there is that openness. Oh, Lord, I just think about everything that could have been avoided. If I had known somebody at that time who had gone through the summer school of truth and had the crucial contents of God's full salvation in their hands, I just wonder how my life would have been different. A lot of things could have been avoided that I still struggle with today. And then this whole matter of, I love this pattern when you see the three-in-one priesthood with Howard Higashi. This brother was a lover of God and a lover of man. That is the three-in-one priesthood. You cannot be saturated and infused with God and have no heart for man. It does not work that way. If that's your situation, then there's something wrong with your priesthood. It's something you're not touching the target. But anyways, I appreciate this whole matter. But these kind of patterns that are among us, that are just full of living water, that are always ready to bring the triune God into another human being. And these young people, they have friends. And we need to keep reminding them to bear their friends on their breastplates, to bring their friends into the holy place to pray for them. You just never know what can happen. I gotta skip along the time. Sorry. I'm past time. Lesson 12, the consummation of the church. What is that? The New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Amen. Well, to me, I was looking through this message, it's extremely heavy, but it's not without wonderful lessons.
Yeah.
And the first one is, I got some help from, I think, Brother Dennis, just kind of listening to his fellowship on this, is number one, we need to help the young people understand some things. Number one, the New Jerusalem is not a physical city.
Yeah,
right.
Sure, many of them probably think that. They don't have no reason not to think that because they have never studied it before or been in that much fellowship about it.
Right.
But if they see this, it really gives us a vision.
Wow.
That today we're enjoying the foretaste,
right.
The
Amen.
Foretaste of the New Jerusalem
right.
today.
Right.
And if we're enjoying the foretaste of the church life, the foretaste of enjoying Christ, then we will inherit the next age as the full taste.
Amen.
Right? But to have the full taste, you have to first enjoy the foretaste. So all these things, if we can just see the New Jerusalem, that we can experience these things as something very real today, enthroning the Lord in our spirit, in our day, is enjoying the foretaste of the throne in the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Learning to follow the sense of life as we're walking in our way is a foretaste of walking according to the golden street.
Amen.
So if we can just break this down to be very applicable to our life today, the young people will get such a vision of God's eternal plan for the church, the consummation of the church. I'm out of time, so I'll just stop here.
Okay, we got about 10, 15 minutes.
Amen.
It says Q&A too, right? Some questions also.
Yeah. Anybody has any questions? Or what fellowship?
Friday, Thursday afternoon, Friday, Young People's Conference?
We'll redo that.
Oh.
We'll redo that.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Real quick, you know, for the brothers, specifically for the brothers who are going to be sharing, this was alluded to, but I think it's really important to, as a help, to have a couple of good practical examples in your sharing.
Yeah.
Don't leave that just to the saints in the small group.
Yeah.
Because you will be in that particular lesson much more than anybody.
Right. Yeah.
So have a few practical examples
right. So
that the they can, you know, they, and then if you're in the small group, ask the students,
right.
Hey, how can this become practical?
Yeah.
No, really, really good question to get them involved.
Yeah.
Also, in the small group, ask them questions like, what was the most important point? Can you summarize it? Don't ask them what touched you or how do you feel. That's not where they're at. Ask them, what was the most important point? What was the significant point? How would you summarize? That's the terminology they're used to right now in school. So talk to them in that fashion. Then the other thing I was in touch with this matter of the ground of the church. And this example, there's one other really good example that's in the Bible. The children of Israel, they were scattered. They were scattered into Assyria and Babylon and in so many places.
Yeah.
And there was no nation of Israel.
Right.
There was no nothing. There was nothing. There was no place that was representing the nation of Israel.
No testimony.
No testimony.
Right.
No testimony.
Mm-hmm.
Then eventually the Lord operated in King Cyrus and there was a call and they went back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the city.
Right.
Now, so they went back to the right ground, they rebuilt the city. That was the nation of Israel. That was the testimony.
Mm-hmm.
Now, most were still left in Babylon and Assyria.
Right.
They were true Israelites.
Right.
They were flesh brothers of those that were back in Israel.
Right.
But the Lord only recognized the nation of Israel as the testimony.
Right.
And it's the same today. If the Lord needs someone, I mean, when you look at the church initially, it was full of power. Then when division came in, it degraded.
Right.
And if you study the revivals, any time you study, Christian history, when there was a oneness, there was power.
Yeah.
When there was a oneness, there was power. God honors the oneness. So today what the Lord is after is the testimony. The testimony. And you can't have it. And so the Lord, if I'm a believer and I say, well, I'll go meet with the Baptist or I'll meet with the Lutheran, it doesn't create the testimony. The Lord called them to come to Israel, to Jerusalem. Called them to come to Jerusalem to be the testimony. So again, that's just another example, a practical example of from the Word of this matter of the one grail.
I'll speak a little bit. I just want to stress the importance of the small groups. Even in this matter of the burden for the gospel, of course, we gave them some time and training, just everybody together. But last year especially, I think because number one, been doing for 2 or 3 years by then, so more of the serving ones were, you can say, on board with the burden, because they have been involved for 1 or 2 times. And so a lot of the actual learning by the young people were in the small groups, even this matter of preaching the gospel. Yeah, because you can imagine with 40 or 50 young people, for one brother to speak, I mean, how are you going to include 50 people? It's not possible, in a sense, to speak to all 50 at the same time. So somewhat you have to kind of, you know, have a certain position or aim that you're trying to hit. So in this respect, the problem is a little bit like teaching, right? Teaching a classroom of 30, 50, 60 students, how can one lecturer teach to all of them? Really, it's not possible. So the teaching from in that kind of lecture way or in that type of a training seminar way is very general. It's just very simple. This is, you know, one way to present a gospel, and that's practice that way, and that's it. But in the small group is where you find out, what is this young person's heart?
Right.
You know, have they done this before? Are they so scared, you know, that they need help just right there? You know, not even talk about what they say, but what kind of encouragement they need? So this is really crucial, and I hope that really in terms of the gospel, this can go on. But really in terms of all three specific burdens, it's really in the small groups that their questions, their hang-ups, you know, their concepts, they get changed, and then they get perfected there.
Amen.
I've just been very impressed with all the points, all the burden that's coming out today. But I especially enjoyed the importance of our caring for these young people, of our loving them in all of our contact with them. And that I remember when we went to the camp, I think it was either last year or the year before, actually the camp director shared with us when we had some fellowship with the sisters that we need to build up rapport with these young people or they will never receive anything from us, spiritually speaking. So I just really remembered that for that whole time that I was with the young people and also now. And I just feel like, Lord, I need to get into all these points and these burdens so that I can be fully constituted to present them to the young people. But then at the same time and in the same burden for the same purpose, I have to be praying for them, you know, throughout all of my studying, throughout all my preparation, throughout every single moment that we're at camp or for the first week, the second week, because it's so easy to forget this, the importance of our relationship with them. And, you know, also earlier today, I think it was shared, even Ian was sharing. Anyway, I think all of us have had those who took care of us when we were young, whether we were in the church life or not in the church life, but for me, I was, and that is really the pattern that I base my, you know, my serving and even my functioning in the church life upon. Amen.
Amen.
You know, there's this place, I don't remember if it's Matthew or Luke, somebody can look it up, where, oh, I'm loud anyway, Allison.
No, it's for, oh, it is, okay, sorry. I don't, okay. Anyway, there's this place where
the Lord sends the disciples, the ground of oneness, the Lord sends the disciples out to do something, and they come back, and they didn't quite get it done, but they found this group of believers that was casting out demons in the Lord's name, and they forbid him, and they forbid them, and the Lord said, no, don't forbid them, because, you know, they're not going to talk evil about me soon. But the ground of oneness, you see, what the Lord didn't say is he didn't say, well, golly, you couldn't even do it and they were doing it. Why don't you go over there and learn how they did it? Because they weren't with the Lord. The whatever group was out doing whatever they were doing, they were just out doing whatever they were doing. They were using the Lord's name, but they were not in the fellowship. They were not with the Lord. And the Lord didn't say, well, let's go join them. And he didn't say, well, go get them and bring them to join us. He's here. He's doing. He has the disciples. Sometimes we're failures. Sometimes we're not. But he's the one operating. And it's not that, oh, forbid them. No, it's just not what he's doing. It's not what he's here doing. Anyway, the other thing, the point about, and I don't remember who made it, the point about loving the young people. You know, like in John, the first John, it's like our love of the Lord just naturally flows over into our love for the young people. We don't even have to study how to love the young people. If we genuinely, before the Lord, love him and are allowing him to flow through us, they can't help it. That brother that was shepherding, whichever one of these brothers it was, he loved the Lord so much. That's why he cared for that young brother. Okay, because that's what the Lord in him was doing. So to open ourselves up, Lord, you know, I'm here. I mean, maybe I'm not a success, okay, but I'm here and I'm open. Love these young people. Amen.
Okay, we're going to stop.